We are continuing through the Epistle to the Romans, a glorious gospel of God's grace, and now we are in the section of Romans 12 and following, looking at the application of that glorious gospel. And there's been so many good truths God has been teaching us. I pray you'll continue to do so this morning as we continue in this section of our Lord's instruction. For the last few years on network TV, there has been a show that I have not personally watched, nor do I have any desire to do so, called Wife Swap. I'm perfectly happy with the wife I have. But in introduction of today's passage, I want us to imagine a similar concept called Christian Swap. What I want you to do is to take yourself and another person in our church, or if you're part of another local church, another person in your local church, I want you to imagine swapping places with them, walking in their shoes for a week. First of all, I want you to think about doing that with somebody else and how, as Christians, you would do, I trust, the same things. Things like daily time in the Word of God and prayer. Having a heart that praises the Lord and is thankful for the many blessings He's given you. Seeking His wisdom and His strength. Seeking to please Him in all that you do and the decisions that you make. Striving to treat others with kindness and with grace as God has shown you. Wanting to uphold the gospel of Jesus Christ and how you think about things and how you respond to things around you. None of that should change if we were walking in each other's shoes and living in their context. But in relation to today's passage, I now want you to think about all the things, yes, secondary things, but the many things that would be different. How you would eat and drink differently. How you would drive differently. How you would listen to different types of music. How you would watch different things on TV, use the internet differently. How you would see things differently as you listen to the news and as you interact with others, how you would parent differently, have a different sense of humor, have different hobbies and different ways you would use your free time and spend your money, how, though the essential content would be the same, how you would worship the Lord differently, how you would seek to serve Christ in the church and in the community in different ways and in different roles, how in a conversation you would bring out different thoughts, different insights, have different convictions in all sorts of things. Many things would be different if we were to do a Christian swap and live in each other's shoes for a week. Many things that would not be sin before the Lord, just different, considering our different backgrounds, our different personalities, our different stages of understanding and levels of maturity, our unique sensitivities, our unique strengths and weaknesses. As we introduced in chapter 14, verses 1 through 12 last week, Paul is dealing here with areas of conscience, legitimately disputable matters between Christians, what we often call Christian liberty issues. Remember, he's not talking, we've got to be very clear on this as we go through this passage, he is not dealing here about it with issues on which the Bible clearly speaks and directly commands. So, for instance, we'll go back to chapter or verse 1 again. He said, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions." He's not talking about ignoring things that God directly calls sin in his word and not passing judgment on those things. We need to have clear judgment on those things in each other's lives. And then at the end of verse 5, when he says, "Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind." He's not speaking of things the Bible calls sin, okay? Yeah, well, as long as I'm convinced in my own mind, you know, as long as my neighbor's convinced in their own mind, I guess we can live however we please. No, there are clear commands in Scripture that give us God's boundaries of right and wrong. No, Paul is speaking here about how we live in freedom within those absolutes of right and wrong. Many personal decisions we each have to make and things we will participate in and things we will not. Things we will partake of and things we will not. Areas of conscience wherein we are each responsible to take the truths and principles of Scripture and apply them in a way that seeks to glorify God, not please ourselves. Okay? And we're going to fall in different places in these things, considering, again, our background. We all come from different backgrounds. Different teaching that we've sat under, where we are in our understanding of Scripture, our maturity level, our particular strengths and weaknesses, our particular resources. In verses 5 through 9, we saw some key principles that need to guide our decisions, all of us, in these things. And it's, again, not just about doing whatever I want to do. You know, I want to do it, so I'm going to do it. Whatever pleases me, no. Verses 5 through 9 were very clear. In light of the judgment, that the truth that we are each going to give an account before the Lord and His judgment. Remember, He sees our hearts, He sees our motives, why we're doing what we're doing, why we're not doing what we're not doing. In light of that, Paul says we must constantly be asking, what is it God would have me do in this situation? Is it, remember this repeated phrase, for the Lord? Am I doing it for the Lord? Can I thank God in doing this? Can I participate in an activity and at the same time thank God that I am able to do so? Or do I have a sensitive conscience in this area? Am I unsure about whether or not this is good for me, whether or not this is pleasing to the Lord? If so, I need to abstain from it. I need to avoid it. And I need to do so to the glory of God and in thankfulness to Him. And as we continue on in verses 13 through 23 this morning, we're going to see continue seeing how this is not about us and what we want. How I handle my freedom in Christ to participate or to abstain from something is not about me. Okay? We need to see our decisions in these things in the context, first of all, what's pleasing to Christ, but also what is good for the body of Christ. Okay, how can I show love for my brother, my sister, in how I use these things? Because in the church, we will have differences. We will have different personal convictions in these areas of conscience. There are things that you may be permitted to do before God. Your conscience is clear. You have no problem with this particular activity. But someone else in our church will look at that same thing and say, boy, for me, I can't do that in a good conscience. That's sin for me. I can't partake in that with a clear conscience. And yet, here we are. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in one family, in one body, called to live together, to worship together, to fellowship together, to serve together, when we don't agree on everything, when we have all these different views, when we're each going to come out in different places in the decisions we make, each one seeking, I pray, how can I glorify God in this? How can I glorify God in refraining from this? And so, through His apostle here, our Lord is giving us some more wisdom regarding these things, so that the decisions we make would not be based on personal preference, but based on biblical wisdom, biblical principle, and out of a heart that desires to please the Lord and serve one another. So, as we pick back up here today with verse 13, we see that word, first of all, therefore, right? That connects this passage with the passage that's come before it. He's continuing his argument here. And he's telling us here that the one who is stronger in conscience in a certain area, their responsibility is not to misuse their liberty in such a way that they tempt the one who is weaker in conscience to sin, to do something that they are not yet able to do in good conscience before the Lord. The stronger brother is to operate on the principle of love towards the weaker brother. So in our Christian liberty, we have a great responsibility to use our liberty wisely and in love for others. And if necessary, to set it aside for the greater good of the body of Christ and the work of the gospel. So will you follow along with me as we read our text for this morning? Let's stand together and recognize this is the holy, inspired, authoritative word of God to us. Let us listen to what the Lord says to us here. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ and is acceptable to God, for he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. Father, help us to humble ourselves before you this morning, before your holy word here before us today. Father, humble our hearts. Teach us this morning. Rebuke us. Certainly there are areas here we need in our flesh to be rebuked and then corrected and then trained in your righteousness to equip us, Father, to continue to grow, to increasingly be doing your work. Good work, to build up your body, to build up and advance your kingdom, all to the glory and praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Let's again, as we did last week, go back first and think about some of these issues Paul was dealing with in his day. And in the context of the first century church, one big thing that they were dealing with, as we see Paul referring to here, something he teaches about in more detail in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, is the issue of eating or not eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. We talked about this last week. In the cities of the Roman Empire, there were all these pagan temples, and people would bring sacrifices that would be slaughtered and offered up to false gods, to idols. And then much of that meat was taken into the marketplace and sold to the public. And the church there in Rome was comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles who had come to faith in Christ out of that pagan background, and Jews who had come to faith in Christ out of a completely different background. And you would have, you know, have people with different conscience issues in regards to eating that meat that had been sacrificed to idols. Some of them had a tender, restricted conscience towards this for a variety of reasons. Some not wanting to be associated with idolatry. Some still thinking that meat was spiritually unclean. Some for whom it would be a particular temptation back into idolatry, an idolatrous lifestyle. Others in the church would have had a stronger, more free conscience towards this before God, being convinced by Scripture that these idols were really nothing, as Paul teaches elsewhere. They're just pieces of wood or stone. They don't exist. And that meat is still just meat that God created. And so they could, in good conscience and in thanksgiving to God, partake of that meat just like any other food. Now, let's remember the distinction we saw in last week's text regarding who is the stronger Christian in these different issues of conscience. And who is the weaker Christian? In this example, the one who has the more restricted conscience and cannot in good conscience eat that meat is the weaker brother or sister. The one who is free to do so before the Lord is the stronger brother or sister. Look back at verse 2. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Now, as I said last week, I believe this is an issue-by-issue thing. Okay, there may be things in which I'm the stronger brother and you're the weaker, and there may be things in which you're the stronger brother, and I'm the weaker. Okay, doesn't mean one person is all the qualified by Paul as the stronger brother, and that one person is always the weaker brother. You know, it really goes issue by issue, depending on so many different factors in our lives. And areas we need to show each other grace. But we need to understand who is the stronger one in this issue or that issue in Christian liberty according to Paul. Because, you know, often we can get this confused in the church, thinking that the person with, you know, with the longest list of things that they won't do or don't feel right about doing, well, that's the stronger brother. They're the more spiritual one because, you know, they abstain from everything. But Paul says, no, it's just the opposite in these areas of Christian liberty. The one with the restricted conscience on these issues is the weaker brother or sister. And hopefully, as they mature, as we all need to mature in different areas, well, we'll come to better understand biblical holiness and what that's really all about. And be more free, for one thing, as Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians 9, be more free to be a more, as we have a stronger conscience, to be a more effective witness of the gospel in this world in different situations, in different contexts, without compromising the gospel and obedience to Christ. But as none of us have arrived at a biblically healthy, strong conscience in every area, well, we have this dynamic going on of weaker and stronger consciences within the church. And we need to learn to better love one another and care for one another in these things. After looking at some general principles last week, Paul's concern in this week's passage is, with all our differences, how do we come together and live in love for one another, practically speaking? Let's see what the Lord has to say to us here through the Apostle Paul. First of all, in verses 13 and 14, Paul says that the strong, and as we go through this passage, he's going to primarily address his exhortations to the stronger brother or sister in a certain issue. The strong, number one, are not to put a stumbling block in the way of their weaker brothers. The strong are not to put a stumbling block in the way of their weaker brothers. One particular temptation for the stronger brother or sister is to exercise their liberty at any cost, even at the risk of being a stumbling block to their weaker brother or sister. And so Paul exhorts us here in verse 13, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. He says, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Now let's remember what Paul's saying here when he says nothing is unclean in itself. He's not saying this exhaustively. Clearly there are thoughts, words, actions according to Scripture that are sinful, that are unclean before God, that are opposed to His good will. He's not talking about those things. He's speaking again, what's the context here? Questionable areas, areas of conscience. So he's speaking about these questionable issues regarding things God created and that in and of themselves are good and not the real issue. He says, nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks it to anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And so he says, you know, let us not judge one another anymore in these areas. We need to put away judging one another in these areas of liberty and conscience. As we saw last week in verses 1 through 4, we have no biblical authority to do that. It's before God that they will stand or fall. In this area of eating meat sacrificed to idols, Paul commanded what? The one who eats, okay, the stronger conscience, is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. It is not for us to command the conscience of another believer. And going right along with this, verse 13, we are not to put an obstacle, a stumbling block in a brother's way. In the context of verse 14, defines the brother here in verse 13 as the weaker brother. The stronger brother is not to do this to the weaker brother. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to put a stumbling block in the way of the weaker brother? First of all, this does not mean That if somebody just sees you doing something or they hear about you doing something and they don't personally care for that, they don't personally agree with that, they're offended by you. That's how we often think of the word offended, right? Someone's offended by something you did that they wouldn't do, that they have a problem with. You know, the truth is, you can't do anything. You can't say anything without offending somebody, right? I mean, you can't shop at a certain store, you can't drive a certain car, you can't root for a certain sports team, you can't wear certain clothes, you can't spend your money on certain things, you can't sit out on your patio and enjoy a nice evening in a certain way, you can't offer your opinion on something without offending somebody who doesn't like the way you do things, doesn't like the way that you think. Now, what Paul means by this is not that someone doesn't like what you do, but by the exercise of your liberty, you are consciously putting before them a temptation to go against their conscience and participate in something that for them would be sin. It's causing a brother or sister to sin against their conscience. That's what a stumbling block is. That's what an offense is here. Look at verse 13. Again, look at the words he uses. Verse 13. Not to put. See, there's deliberate action there. Not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. There's something you're knowingly and actively doing to tempt a brother to sin against their conscience. By what we saw last week, Paul is not giving here the weaker brothers a license to go around judging people for what they're doing in areas at all times and in all situations. There are appropriate times for stronger brothers and sisters to exercise their liberty and do so to the glory of God and thankfulness to Him. And for weaker brothers, need to be gracious too, right? They need to be not go around being fault fighting, not being quick to take personal offense. So you may be perfectly free before the Lord to have a glass of wine, but if you're sitting down with someone who has a history of alcoholism, someone whose conscience is tender towards that issue, someone who comes out of a background that they've been taught that that's wrong and they haven't yet become convinced from Scripture otherwise, you exercise your liberty in such a way as you coerce them to go against what their conscience is telling them, then you are in sin in the way you're exercising your liberty. It's not the act itself. It's how that liberty is being used in regard to our brother or sister. This is what Paul's dealing with. Those who are stronger in conscience need to be careful to watch out for those who are weaker in conscience. Because you go through these commands, these exhortations here, the greater responsibility falls on those who have a stronger conscience in a certain area. We need to be willing to forego our freedom for the sake of our brother. That's love in Christ. And so, as we'll see in verse 15, we're all to exercise our liberty in the boundaries of love. We should never use our liberty in a way that would seek to, you know, shock a weaker brother. You know, I'm going to show them what I can do, you know. They, you know, kind of just, or embarrass them, or make them uncomfortable, or seek to encourage them to participate when they're not yet able to do so in good conscience before God. Remember, God judges our hearts. He knows why we're doing what we're doing, and we need to do things out of love for our brothers. So if you have somebody over to your home, and I hope you do, it's a good thing to open up our home and fellowship with one another and spend an evening with you, and they have a weak conscience towards something that you would normally do or would like to do or can personally do in good conscience before God, you as the stronger brother need to refrain from that. You must not tempt your brother to go against their conscience. Instead, we need to put our focus on, you know, doing all we can to make that evening, that time together, mutually edifying, right? As he says later, to build one another up and protect our brother. Don't push them into what would be sin for them at that point. Now, there are all kinds of examples we could use of this, but this is what Paul says in verse 14. Listen to that. Look, he says, personally, he says, I know, you know, I am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Paul says, I need to seek to care for and protect and gently encourage my brother. Not tempt them to sin. Not pressure them to do something that they're not yet fully convinced of. Not make them feel uncomfortable around me, you know, so that I can do whatever I want to do. No, that's not Christian love. As we spoke of last week, yes, there's a reason he uses the terms weaker and stronger. We want weaker brethren. to become stronger, just as we need to become stronger in different areas. We don't want people to remain weak, as Paul did. We want them to be strong in Scripture. But we don't want to damage them in the process of the Lord making them strong. We don't want to pull them to maturity faster than the Holy Spirit through the Word of God is moving them. We want people to grow in maturity. We want people to progress in biblical holiness and not be bound where Scripture has not bound them. But we don't want to damage them. We don't want to coerce them to stumble in sin in the process. You know, it's like the damage we might see in children. This is going on more and more today, isn't it? The damage we might see in children when their parents or other adults or their peers push them to grow up faster than they should. Right? To participate in things they're not yet ready to handle in a healthy way. No, with children, there's what? There's a gradual and careful and patient process that has to take place. There's discernment that needs to be learned. There are things they're developmentally not yet ready to deal with. And there are spiritual parallels to that in the body of Christ. And so, though nothing is unclean in itself, there are some questionable issues that become moral issues for weaker brothers. And it's the stronger brother's responsibility to watch out for them. And because of this, stronger brothers should not exercise their liberty at any cost. And that leads us to verses 15 through 19, point number two. The strong are not to destroy their weaker brothers. The strong are not to destroy their weaker brother. Look at verse 15. For if because of food. So go ahead and put in there any Christian liberty issue you can think of. If because of food, that thing, your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. We can destroy someone or we can build them up. Those are the choices we have as we worship and fellowship and serve together in the body of Christ. We are to constantly be considering this as we relate to one another. Am I hurting? Am I destroying? Or am I building up? Am I edifying? Verse 15, if my brother is hurt because of how I exercise my liberty around them, I am no longer walking according to love. That's sin. I'm walking according to self. Right? I'm doing what I want to do. I'm pursuing my own goals, my own enjoyment, my own comfort. And that's not what we're to be pursuing as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to be putting, just like our Lord, we're to be putting the interest of others before our own. Your good is to be my priority. My good is to be your priority. And when in our fellowship with one another, you know, we have this attitude, and we do sometimes, don't we? Well, you know what? The Bible doesn't say anything about that. So I'm going to participate in this. You know, I don't care what the effect is on somebody else. The Bible tells me this isn't sin, so it's fine. I'm just going to go ahead and do it. Well, if you have that kind of attitude, guess what? You've already crossed the line, right? You're being self-seeking. You're already in sin. You're being consumed with your own desires and your own wants, not what Christ wants, not what's good for your brother and sister, for whom Christ died, Paul says. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. That's how precious we need to treat each other. This is one for whom Christ died, my brother, my sister. How can I destroy them? How can I hurt them? Remember in the first century, this issue of eating meat, food, was huge. And Paul is saying that if the strong brother's eating of such meat causes his weaker brother to sin, then the stronger brother is misusing his liberty. This word destroy here, Paul uses, destroy, doesn't mean eternal perishing, okay? It doesn't mean, okay, if I cause my brother to stumble in sin because of how I misuse my liberty, they're eternally damned and perish forever in hell. No! This word destroy here means ruin or loss, in this context, to seriously devastate our brother's spiritual growth. And our desire should be just the opposite for everybody in our church, right? Wherever they might be in issues of conscience, we should desire that everyone would grow and be built up and progress. That's our goal. What is for my brother's good in this situation? But to, you know, look out for my own desires, my own wants, to exercise my liberty without concern, without love for my brother or sister, it's to destroy them. It's to cause them to fall back to hinder their growth, their progress in the faith. Verse 16, therefore, do not let what is good for what for you is a good thing, again, he's speaking to the stronger brother, be spoken of as evil. Why? Verse 17, for the kingdom of God, it's not eating and drinking, it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. That should be our desire, isn't it? Paul wants us to stop fighting about non-essential things. If something's going to cause a problem and hinder the advancement of God's kingdom, his work of righteousness and peace and joy in the church, we need to be willing to set it aside. Verse 17, we must constantly strive to keep the big picture in mind. Notice that the language here. For the kingdom of who? Kingdom of you? Kingdom of me? Is that what this is about? No. It's his kingdom, right? It's about doing what is right before God, not getting our way. It's about pursuing peace, not demanding our rights. It's about walking in the joy of following Christ and serving others. And where does this come from? Well, it doesn't come from me, from my flesh. It only comes from God. Notice, righteousness and joy, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, right? In the Holy Spirit. It comes from God and his work of grace within us. Listen to what Paul said back in Romans 8, verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death. There's that word of destroying, right? But the mind set on the Spirit, what's that bring? Life and peace. Flesh brings death, the Spirit brings life and peace. This is what the kingdom of God is about. This is the priority in how we handle different convictions in these areas. The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. Those are just means to an end. Those are just ways we can sacrificially show our love for Christ and for one another. The Christian life is not about the material things themselves. The things themselves are unimportant. The kingdom of God, that's the important thing. I can refrain from eating this or drinking that for the sake of the kingdom. I can show grace to others and not demand for them to conform to my convictions in a certain way for the sake of the kingdom. In 1 Corinthians, you know how far Paul goes with this? In the parallel passage in 1 Corinthians, he says, you know what? I can go through the rest of my life, even though I'm free in my conscience to do this, I can go through the rest of my life without ever again eating meat sacrificed to idols, if need be. You know, those who are convinced that wine in itself is not unclean and can be enjoyed in moderation, you can go through the rest of your life without ever having another glass of wine. Those areas of conscience in which you are strong and free to partake in, you could go through the rest of your life without ever again partaking of them, if that's what it takes to pursue righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If that's what my relationship with my brother and sister in Christ requires. If that's what the unity of the church requires. But I cannot get along without the kingdom of God. I can't live well. I cannot be blessed without the body of Christ. We've got to understand what the important things are. And this is what Paul is trying to get through to us. Verse 19, he says, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Here's another guiding principle in the use of our Christian liberty within the fellowship of the body of Christ here at Calvary Bible Church. Pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Don't use your freedom. You know, don't allow that food or that drink or that activity that you personally can freely partake of before the Lord become something by which you destroy your brother or sister for whom Christ died. This should be our burning desire to have a kind of life that builds up the body of Christ, that advances the kingdom of God and his glory. And if that means I can't do everything I would like to do, so be it. It's really not that big of a deal, right? Verses 20 and 21, point number 3, the strong are not to destroy what? God's work. The strong are not to destroy God's work. That's what Paul says this is. Verse 20, do not tear down what? The work of God for the sake of food. Notice that this is God's work. God has made us who we are. God has brought us where we are in our growth in him. And the same is true with our Christian brother or sister, where they are. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. And Paul wraps all of this up in the last couple of verses in this passage when he comes back to this crucial issue of faith in regards to the use of our liberty, our conscience. Remember the end of verse 5. Each person must be, in these areas, fully convinced in his own mind. Verses 6 through 9, we're to partake or not partake for the Lord in thankfulness to him, in faith. Paul testifies of his own convictions in this. Verse 14, I know and am convinced, there's a faith issue in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him is unclean. So he's been dealing with this faith issue all throughout the passage, but now he brings it to a clear conclusion in verses 22 through 23. And this gives us another guiding principle for Christian liberty issues. Point number 4, strong or weak, we must all walk in faith. Strong or weak, we must all walk in faith. Verse 22, he says, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. So, partake or don't partake. Participate or don't participate as your own conviction before God. We are not to be looking at each other. We're not to be looking at anyone in this church or another church as the absolute authority to determine for you what you can or cannot do in these areas. You are to have your own relationship with God. If you're a believer in Christ, the Spirit of God dwells within you. And you need to take these issues seriously enough and the Word of God and the leading of the Spirit seriously enough to come to your own convictions regarding whether or not you should participate in anything in your life. Don't borrow someone else's convictions. Certainly it's okay to share and learn from one another. We need to do that. But we need to have our own convictions, Paul says. Paul talked about earlier in this chapter, but we are individually going to stand before God and give an account for ourselves. And we need to be able to do that with a clear conscience. And say, God, I participated in this because I saw it as a good gift from you. And I was able to thank you for it and glorify you in it. Or, God, I refrained from this because I had doubts about it and I couldn't in good conscience glorify you in it and thank you for it. And so I didn't participate in pleasing you. Yes, there is the corporate community, the one body of Christ, but that's made up of individuals who are each right, to walk with Christ day by day and have our own relationship with him. Notice the language here. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. That means happy is the one who has thought through these issues biblically, who has come to a conviction, and who seeks to be pleasing to God in it. They don't go against their conscience before God. They don't do things they know for them are wrong, things in which they have doubts. Because when they do that, the Spirit of God is going to bring conviction. Look at verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is what? Is not eating from faith. He's not eating from faith. And then look at this. Whatever is not from faith is sin. This is another very important guiding principle in these areas. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Whatever, he says, anything that you and I do as Christians, now let's understand, that's the context of this. He's speaking here to brothers and sisters in Christ and how we live by faith in Jesus Christ, or we don't live by faith in Jesus Christ day by day. The unbeliever, okay, if they don't have a true relationship with Jesus Christ, okay, by faith in him, the unbeliever before God can do how many things by faith? Nothing. An unbeliever can do nothing from faith. So that's everything they do is sin before God. This is why Paul could say back in Romans chapter 3 that apart from God's saving grace in Christ, how many people are righteous? How many of your neighbors are righteous outside of Christ? None. Not one. No one is good. Because no matter how nice of a person someone might be before man, no matter how what neighborly things they might do without Christ, before God, they are not doing it from faith. Before God who sees our hearts. They're actually, without faith in Christ, what? Those things they do are actually sin before God. And Paul here is speaking to Christians regarding these issues wherein there is freedom. And he says that anything we do in our Christian lives that is not from faith is sin. You know what that means? That means anything we do can be sin. You could have partaken in communion this morning in sin if we're not doing it from faith. Boy, this is another reason to drive us daily to the Word of God and to prayer, isn't it? Communing with our Lord, continuing to have our minds renewed by His Word, yielding our spirits to the leading of His Spirit. Not just doing what we want to do, but doing what the Lord wants us to do. We should not desire to just stay where we are. We should desire, like Paul, to have our consciences strengthened in the greater things of the kingdom of God. To have our convictions become more and more conformed to the truths of Scripture and less to our personal hang-ups in the traditions of men. But we should never go against our conscience, even if we see other Christians doing something that we're not yet sure about. And don't let what they're doing cause you to sin. Even if they tell you and wrongly that you're free to do it, and it's not yet our conviction. If you're not acting in faith, to you it is sin. And so may we eat or not eat in faith, fully convinced in our own mind, doing it for the Lord, giving thanks to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is sufficient and that you in this sufficient word have instructed us in another area of our lives in which we are to seek to live pleasing to you, in which we are to seek to advance your kingdom and build up your body, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and not seek our own. Father, I pray you'd help us to take this seriously and to apply these things in our lives, because these are everyday matters that we are accountable to you. May we love one another. May we take care of the weaker brethren as we seek to be taken care of by stronger brethren in our lives. May we be gracious towards one another and be about the greater matters of the kingdom, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Increase us in these things, we pray. Conform us more to Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.